Well, we did begin a new sermon series last Lord's Day evening, and it is from Matthew's Gospel, so I invite you to open with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Our text this evening will be chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. Let's now hear the living word of the living God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's now look together to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious account of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you fulfilled all of the promises that you had made in the Old Testament, that you would send forth a Messiah to be the Savior of the world. And indeed, O Lord, that glorious event took place some 2,000 years ago in that little town of Bethlehem, in a manger stall, Lord. You brought forth your own Son, who indeed is Jesus, the Savior. He is Emmanuel, God with us. We pray, O Lord, that this truth of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ would come home to us today with special significance, that we might worship and adore this one who was born a child and yet a king. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think sometimes for ordinary people like us, there seems to be a kind of great gulf fixed between the really significant things that happen in the world and our rather ordinary lives. Perhaps the really significant things seem like, well, the decisions that are made in Washington, D.C., or the decisions that are made in the great corporate boardrooms of our nation, or they seem like the lives of the rich and famous, the celebrities that we can kind of gawk at afar, from afar, but have little to do with our rather ordinary lives. Our lives seem separate from the things that are really significant in this world. But I think that truth that we experience makes the story of the birth of Jesus rather striking, because it is the most significant thing that has ever happened in the world. The Word made flesh, the living God come in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah born. And we see the circumstances surrounding that birth, that it happens in the lives of a very ordinary couple that we could perhaps relate to in many ways. A young couple, Joseph and Mary. So I want to talk today some about the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus and the lives of Joseph and Mary. But then we're going to come to the angel's announcement at who it is that is really born. We are told at the beginning about this passage of this young couple and of an impending marriage between these two very ordinary Jewish young people. A woman named Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothal was a practice in first century Israel that was something kind of between our current practice of engagement and marriage. When a woman was betrothed to a man, she was solemnly promised to him. To break off a betrothal was to get a divorce. And yet, there was a period of time that would elapse between the betrothal and the marriage. During that time, the couple would not live together. They would not have intimate relations with one another. But the commitment involved was so serious that the woman here would be called a wife, and the husband, you'll notice verse 19, would be called, and the man would be called, verse 19, a husband. And in order to break it was a divorce. And so this young couple are betrothed. We don't know how they met. We can assume that they perhaps began to love one another. We don't know how it was that they knew each other or began to love one another, what they were looking forward to in their marriage particularly. We know very few details other than this fact that as they were betrothed to one another, something happened. We're kind of told it all from the perspective of Joseph, that it seems that Joseph noticed that Mary, his betrothed, her stomach began to swell a little bit. And before long, it became clear that she was not just putting on a few pounds, but instead was expecting a child. Mary, his betrothed, expecting a child. Now, of course, at this time, Joseph didn't know that Mary was expecting the Christ child. He didn't see himself or Mary as anything but a poor, ordinary couple living in this out-of-town or out-of-the-way Galilean town of Nazareth. And so Joseph must have been rather disappointed, perhaps felt betrayed. He didn't see this coming. Mary's character had always been that of a righteous woman. But Joseph can only come to one conclusion. It's the conclusion that any of us would come to, that she had been with another man. We don't know why or how or what the circumstances of it were. And Joseph himself must have agonized over all of this. No doubt he loved Mary, wanted her to be his wife, but he also was a righteous man and wanted to live in accord with God's will. And so Joseph in this situation really had two options available to him. He could have either instituted a lawsuit against Mary, which would have made it a public matter, a matter for the court. And this option would have surely exposed Mary to much public shame and disgrace. But that's not what Joseph decides to do. Rather, verse 19 describes for us the other option, the one that he took. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, didn't want her to be needlessly exposed to shame. He wasn't seeking revenge against Mary, but instead he decides to hand her a bill of divorcement privately, which would then break their betrothal and would dismiss her quietly without any kind of judicial proceeding. All of this, no doubt, weighed heavily on Joseph's mind. It seems that he had made up his mind to do this, but before he could actually proceed with this action, one night, while he's falling asleep, we are told he has a dream. And in this dream, an angel, we're not told here which one, but an angel appears to Joseph with a very important message. It was a message that had already been given to Mary. You can read Luke's Gospel for the account of that from Mary's experience of these early months. But it was one which Joseph himself had not yet been made aware. And the angel gives to Joseph this startling message. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She has committed no sin. There is no unfaithfulness. She has not been taken advantage of by a man. There is nothing wrong with what has happened. Instead, something glorious is taking place here. She has actually been, she is actually indeed with child, but what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now you can imagine, on the one hand, this would have been a great relief to Joseph. Mary had not been unfaithful. In fact, he's being commanded to go on and to marry her and to bring her into his home and to care for this child that she's now carrying. That's glorious. But nonetheless, it's still, wow, what is happening here? Can you imagine? She is carrying a child. What does it mean that she is as a child by the Holy Spirit? And so a relief to Joseph, but wow, what a message. The message is going to be brought to him, who this child really is. And this is where I want to spend a good bit of time today. We're going to look at this angelic announcement of who this child is, and particularly in two different phrases, where we are told what this child shall be called. Because what's really important about this passage, what has world-changing significance, is who is this child that Mary was carrying? Who is it that Mary has in her womb? And so first of all, we're going to consider that he shall be given the name Jesus. The first of these names is the name Jesus, which speaks to us about the fundamental purpose of this child. And then secondly, we are going to consider the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which speaks of the fundamental identity of this child. So Jesus and then Emmanuel. First of all, the name Jesus, which tells us the fundamental purpose of this child. Indeed, Mary, what is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. And the angel goes on to say that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, that name Jesus here is actually the same as the name Joshua, and it means, essentially, Yahweh saves, or simply means Savior. And so the name Joseph is told that this child is to be given, the name by which he would be called, the name by which other boys and girls would address him as he grew up, the name that Joseph and Mary would call their own son, the name later by which the disciples would call their master, the name by which all of this entire world through all time after his appearance would identify him, the name by which we know him, is this glorious name, Jesus. And it is a name which means Savior. And in giving him this name, the Lord is revealing for us the very purpose of this child. He shall be given the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came into this world for this great purpose, not primarily to be an example to us, not to be some kind of political revolutionary to free the Israelites from Roman dominion. He is not merely to be a good teacher, though he would teach many good things. But Jesus' fundamental purpose for coming into this world is for this end, that he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. We can see, even in that little phrase, so much of such importance. It is, first of all, from our sins that we are to be saved. Our greatest problem is the problem of sin. There are a lot of social problems. Poverty and the lack of education, mental illness. There is the problem of the breakdown of families and of crime and all sorts of problems, social problems in this world, individual problems that people face. But dear friends, the problem that is deeper than all of them, at the very root of our lives, the reason for the curse upon this fallen world is the problem of human sin. of cosmic rebellion against our Maker, that the Lord has made us that we would serve and love and honor and obey Him, and we have turned aside, each one of us, to His own way. It is the problem of human sin. And so our Lord Jesus has come into this world to save sinners. We must always remember that is the greatest evil. That is what I most need. I need somebody to save me from my sin. I need somebody to rescue me from the wrath that my sins deserve. Jesus came for that purpose, to bring hell-bound sinners into a state of salvation in which we enjoy, as we heard this morning, fellowship with the living God, that we are saved unto that state where we can know God and live in fellowship with Him forever and ever. He has come to save us from our sins. Dear friends, the thing that ought to weigh upon us more than anything else is the problem of our sin, our native rebellion against God, our sins which are like scarlet. Dear friends, might we realize that our Savior has come to save us from our sins. But who has He come to save? We're told that He's come to save His people from their sins. That Christ has come into this world to save a people that have been given to Him by the Father from all eternity, a people that are described elsewhere as His sheep that hear His voice and follow Him. They are those who have been given by the Father unto the Son that He might redeem. It's the doctrine of election, of particular redemption, that Christ has come to redeem a people for Himself. And that brings us to this other phrase, which is the phrase save. He has come to save His people from their sin. Our greatest problem is sin. What we need a Savior from is the problem of sin, and He has come to do just that. Comes to rescue us from our state of sin. And this, dear friends, is a beautiful, we might say, Calvinistic verse. We believe in Calvinism not because of Calvin, but because it's in the Bible. This is one of those verses that makes it clear that Jesus came not to be a potential Savior of everyone, but rather to be the Savior of His people. He has come not to make salvation possible merely for each and every person, but certain for none. Instead, He has come actually to save, to rescue, to pull out of that state of sin and of darkness His people, to rescue us from our sins. He is a Savior who does that work in its entirety. And He's done it by His sacrificial death on the cross, in which He bore our sins on Calvary's tree, by His triumphant resurrection from the dead, in which He is raised as the first fruits of all who fall asleep in Him. He is now in heaven. He intercedes for those for whom He died. He has poured out His Spirit in order that all of those for whom He died might be effectually called and brought into His eternal kingdom. So, dear friends, Christ comes as a Savior, not a halfway Savior, but as one who saves us entirely from our sin. What a glorious Savior He is. Dear Christian, this ought to make Jesus one who is exceedingly sweet to you. Do you love Christ because He came to save you from your sins? J.C. Ryle tells a story, actually, of some of the early days in our country here, of a particular in the colonial days of America, of an encounter that occurred between an unbelieving English traveler and a particular converted Native American. Man, said a thoughtless, ungodly English traveler as he visited this North American Indian convert, he said, "Man, what is the reason that you make so much of Christ? Why do you talk so much about Jesus? What has this Christ ever done for you?" that you should make so much ado about him? Well, this converted Native American didn't open his mouth. Rather, he began to gather together some dry leaves and moss, and he made a ring with them on the ground. And then he took a particular live worm, and he put it in the very middle of that ring. And then he struck a light and set that moss and leaves on fire all around that worm. And as that flame rose and the heat began to scorch the worm, you can imagine, began to look for a way out, turn this way and that way, but it could find no way to escape from the heat. And so it writhed in agony and then finally curled itself up in the middle as if about to die in despair. And at that very moment, that Native American Christian reached forth his hand. He took that worm and he lifted that worm up gently and placed it up against his bosom. And then he finally opened his mouth and spoke to the Englishman and he said, "Stranger, do you see that worm? I was that perishing creature. I was dying in my sins. I was hopeless, helpless, and on the brink of eternal fire, and it was Jesus Christ who put forth the arm of his power. It was Jesus Christ who delivered me with the hand of his grace and plucked me from everlasting burnings. And it was Jesus Christ who placed me, a poor sinful worm, near the heart of his love. Stranger, that is the reason why I talk of Jesus Christ and make much of him. I am not ashamed of it, because I love him." Dear friends, do you love this one whose name shall be called Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. But now, secondly, let's look at this other name that he has given, and it is the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Because the angel goes on, and there's question whether verses 22 and 23 continue the words of the angel, or whether this is Matthew's reflection upon it. Either way is just fine. I tend to think that these are still the words of the angel that we have in verse 22. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so this is the name Emmanuel, which tells us the fundamental identity of this child. He is the Savior, but he's also Emmanuel, God with us. Well, the Old Testament quotation here is a quotation from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 14. In Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz, the king of Judah, was being threatened by a coalition of the king of Israel, Pekah, and the king of Syria, Rezin. And these enemies were seeking to destroy Judah, and with Judah, seeking to destroy the throne of David and to establish their own king in his place. And here is a critical moment for Judah. If this happens, if Judah is destroyed, what will become of the glorious promises of the Messiah? And so at this critical time, the prophet Isaiah is sent to Ahaz to persuade him to put his trust in the Lord and to ask for a sign of God's protecting care. Now, you and I aren't to tell God to give us a sign when he does it. We aren't to demand signs from God. But if the Lord ever offers to give us a sign to confirm our faith, we ought to say, "Yes, Lord, what is that sign?" And here, wicked Ahaz, though, in mock humility, refuses to ask for such a sign. But God gives him one anyhow, and here that sign is in verse 23. The sign is this: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." The fulfillment of this prophecy actually looks several hundred of years into the future. It is when God indeed himself is going to come and dwell with his people. There's debate over whether the word that's translated here, virgin, refers to a virgin, actually, or simply a maiden. Volumes of books have been written about this. There are good biblical scholars, I think, who rightly say, no, the word clearly here is a word which means a virgin. That's what makes this prophecy so remarkable. It's not just the birth of any child, but here it's speaking of a day in which a virgin is going to give forth a child who will be God with us. And so in Isaiah chapter 7, the vision of that holy prophet swept beyond all the current events, and it looked into the future at one who would be born and who would sit on the Davidic throne and fulfill all the ancient promises. And so no matter how much David's throne was threatened in Ahaz's day, nonetheless, not one of God's enemies would prevail and not one of God's promises would become void. Indeed, the Lord is going to fulfill his promises in the giving of this child who is Emmanuel, God with us. That God is going to come, not simply through a messenger that is sent by him, but rather God himself is going to come in the person of this child, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. What an extraordinary supernatural work this is. Indeed, it was prophesied in Isaiah's day that it would be a virgin who would bring forth a child. And that is exactly what happened in Mary, as we saw earlier, that what is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. That she is with child, but with child not in an ordinary way, but rather that the Holy Spirit has overshadowed her. And the one that she is giving birth to is one who is indeed a true human, born out of her womb. She, a human mother, is going to give birth to a human child, but it is one who is not only a human, but one who is also divine. This baby who can be called with human head and hands and eyes and feet and a nose, an actual human child, but the one who in that very person is called God with us, the revelation of God himself. It speaks of the extraordinary person that Jesus is. He is alone the God-man. Two distinct natures. A full and complete humanity. And a full and a complete divine nature. In a single person. Two whole unmixed natures. Full humanity. Full deity. Forever joined in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's who this baby is. Dear friends, we need to marvel at this. Here is one who is born lowly like you and like me, born of this mother Mary, born into a cattle stall, truly born, one who is human like us. What a help that is in our times of temptation, our times of struggle, to know that God has come and drawn near to us. He has become one of us. He has become a man. And yet the one who has come into this world as a man is also himself very God of very God, able to save to the uttermost all who come to him by faith. Matthew Henry states the wonder of the incarnation when he says, "In the light of nature, we see God above us. In the law, because of our sinfulness, we see God against us. But in the gospel, of which this incarnation is a vital part, we see God with us." And so it is because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, fully divine and yet fully human. It is because of that that he is able to be Jesus, the one who saves us from our sin. He goes to the cross eventually as a man, suffering and dying a true death on the cross. He goes to that cross as the eternal God, the one able to offer a sacrifice of infinite value to cover the sins of all of His elect in all ages, the one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him by faith. He is one who is man and yet God. And so in Jesus alone do we see one utterly suited to be our Savior. What a beautiful announcement this is to Joseph on this day by this angel. Indeed, a child is to be born who has these two names, and might they be names that are exceedingly precious to us, the name Jesus and the name Emmanuel. What can we say by way of closing here? Well, I think there's something instructive for us about the response of Joseph that we see in verses 24 and 25. After this utterly extraordinary revelation given to him by the angel, we're told this. Well, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he did exactly what the angel told him to do. He called his name Jesus. Indeed, in Joseph's life, and if we were to turn to Luke's gospel, we would see in Mary's life as well, that their response is such a beautiful response of faith. A beautiful response of faith. I mean, you can imagine this is what an extraordinary announcement this was. Just moments before this, he was fearful. He was he felt a certain sense of shame. It seemed to him certainly that all of his plans had gone topsy-turvy, that Mary had been unfaithful to him. But it was simply this. God spoke to him through this angel and he believed. And he was willing now to trust the Lord and to obey him and to live in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to obey the Lord rather than to simply follow all of the emotional impulses of his heart. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of faith. Spurgeon says this. He says, "Now without delay, demur, or reservation, Joseph obeyed." And I think it's a model for you and for me. You know, we're in one sense in a different place than Joseph. All right. None of us are betrothed to a woman who becomes the bearer of the Christ child. It was a rather unique situation. But much like Joseph, dear friends, for you and for me, we are ordinary people living in rather ordinary times. And the Lord has done something great and magnificent and powerful that changes everything about the way that we live. It was that way for Joseph and Mary. I mean, here they were living their lives and the Lord sovereignly, powerfully intervened. It sent to them Jesus, Emmanuel, who would change their lives forever. Friends, so it is for you and for me. The Lord has worked. He has indeed sent His Son. His name is Jesus. He came to die, not just for Joseph and Mary's sins, but for your sins. He came to save you from all of your sins. He is God with us for our sake. And for those who are living rather ordinary lives like Joseph and Mary, friends, this changes everything. And are we willing, as they were, to put our faith in Jesus Christ, to have our lives transformed by this one who is the King of Kings? I mean, their lives would never be the same. They would raise up in their home the one who is the Christ child. They were now willing, as it were, to give themselves to the one who was the King of Kings. And it's the same with us. Are we now willing to live our lives for the one who is the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ? Might we embrace this Savior, all of His significance, as our Savior and as our King. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we are so thankful that born so many years ago to Mary, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. What is conceived in her was that Christ child, fully God, yet fully man, who would indeed be the one to save his people from all of their sins. Lord, we indeed thank you that this birth announcement so many years ago is not a simple historical curiosity of something strange that happened in the lives of Mary and Joseph, but it's something that utterly has transformed our lives like it transformed theirs. But, O Lord, you have rescued us from our sins. You have given us a Savior. You, the living God, have drawn near to us in him. And we pray, O Lord, that indeed our lives would be transformed in much the way that Mary and Joseph's lives